All right, so we are going to be in Luke chapter 2 this evening, and make sure I got this thing working. Thank you guys for putting my slide up there. I want to open us up in prayer, but we're in Luke chapter 2, and I just want to read the first 5 verses before we start. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we praise you and we worship you. We thank you, Father, for the richness and the fullness of life that you've given us, not just here on earth, but the promise as well of everlasting life. And you've given us the greatest gift that any of us could ever desire, and that's the gift of salvation, something that none of us could earn, but definitely something every one of us can receive. I thank you, Father, these last 4 weeks we've been able to read scripture from Isaiah the prophet as we've lit the Advent candles, reminding us and preparing our hearts for the very things that have taken place. We love you, Lord Jesus. We praise you tonight, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So, the title of this message today is Come to Bethlehem and Go. We're going to be reading the first 20 verses. We'll continue again next week. But before we even get into these verses, I want us to look at another verse from Micah, the prophet Micah. In chapter 5, verse 2 says this, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." This prophecy was written approximately 700 years ago, referring to the birth of the Messiah, Jesus, telling us exactly where Messiah would be born. I've been very blessed to just been able to have gotten into the Gospel of Luke with all of you, especially during this Christmas season time. And as we've looked back over the last couple of weeks, one of the key takeaways, for me at least, is that with God, nothing is impossible. I'd like to rephrase that a little, if I may. I would like to rephrase it by saying this: with God, all things are possible. So whatever it is that we may be dealing with, whatever struggles we may be dealing with during this season, listen, with God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible. I've been very blessed over the last couple of months even, as we've been praying for folks who have been struggling with different illnesses, and some of our folks here in this church have been struggling with COVID. And yet with God, all things are possible. And we've seen God do many, many miracles. And as we read this verse from Micah, this prophecy given to us from this prophet hundreds of years ago, it's interesting to me that he prophesied that the Messiah would be born in this little town of Bethlehem, a little nothing of a town, really. I mean, if you were to go to Israel today and cross over the border into Bethlehem, it's really not much to look at. They have built a church over the place where they believe was the place where Jesus was born, but it's really a not much of a town at all. And yet our great Savior, our Heavenly Father, chose Bethlehem. He could have chosen the capital, Jerusalem. He could have chosen the beautiful region of the Galilee where Jesus ended up growing up, in the city called Nazareth. He could have chosen any of those places for our Savior to have been born, but yet God chose a humble little town called Bethlehem. And then Matthew's gospel confirms this very verse. Remember when the wise men came to Herod and they were following the star, and the star had led them to Jerusalem, Bethlehem being only 5 miles away. And they called together all of the religious leaders and they asked him, where did the scriptures say that the Messiah would come from? And this is the exact verse that was opened up to Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. 700 years prior to the birth of our Messiah, the prophet let us know exactly where he would be born. Interesting enough that the word Bethlehem means house of bread, and Jesus referred to himself as what? The bread of life. That we all, like we just got finished singing, we all must come to the house of bread. We all must come to the bread of life. We all must come to Jesus. And in this verse, it also goes on to explain that Jesus didn't just come into existence when he was born in Bethlehem, but he has always existed. He is from everlasting to everlasting. As Randy said, he is God incarnate. He is Alpha. He is Omega. He is the beginning. He is the end. Jesus is the great I Am. The Gospel of John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul wrote this, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him, through Jesus, and for Jesus. And he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things consist. Brothers and sisters, you know this. You know your Bibles. You know that Jesus didn't come into existence when he was born as a baby in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago, but he is God in the flesh. But there was a problem. And I'm not saying God had a problem, because as if God could have any problems. But the problem was Mary and Joseph didn't live in Bethlehem. They lived 90 miles to the north in a little town called, or city called, Nazareth. So how was this problem going to be overcome? How could it be that this couple who Mary, who's bearing God's child, God's son, Jesus, and they live 90 miles away. It's not like us where they could just get inside of a car and travel. But God had to work all of these details out. And we know that because God is God, he is in control. And God is able to work all things out. Why? Because with God, all things are possible. With God, nothing is impossible. And as we just read here in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, I want to remind us, Luke, the author of this gospel that we've been reading from, he was giving a very careful account of the life of Jesus. This is important for us to understand, because sometimes we can, like, you know, I got to be careful what I say here. But, you know the guy in the red suit. Anyway, sometimes we can look at Jesus like he's some kind of a myth. We can look at Jesus as if he's some kind of a fairy tale. But Luke is being very careful here. He is making sure that his readers understand that Jesus isn't some mythological god of the Greeks, that he is the great I Am of Scripture. And Luke is telling the truth, and he's gotten eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus. And what does he do? He deliberately refers to an ancient historical person by the name of Caesar Augustus. So, with that. Who is Caesar Augustus? This is what it says. And it came to pass in those days, verse 1, that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Listen, whoever this Caesar Augustus was, Octavian is his name. Octavian, let me throw this next slide up. Here you go. Octavian is his name. He is his grandmother is the sister of Julius Caesar. And somehow, I mean, Octavian must have been a very talented individual because he had gotten the attention of Julius Caesar, and Julius Caesar adopted Octavian as his son. And after Julius Caesar was murdered, the Roman power had kind of been subdivided between Mark Antony and Octavian. And upon Octavian taking control of Rome, he called himself Caesar Augustus. He convinced his Senate that his name should be called Caesar Augustus, and Augustus means of the gods. So being called Caesar wasn't enough for Octavian. He wanted everyone to consider himself as a being of the gods, that he wasn't just a mere man. And whatever decree he called, whatever laws he enacted, whatever registry he put into effect, the whole known world needed to respond to whatever it was that he said. And in this case, that everyone should go to their home of their ancestors so that they might be registered, so that they might be counted, so that they might be taxed. That's what the whole point of this whole thing was. Octavian, Caesar Augustus, was moving all of these things forward. He had made this decree. And for Mary and Joseph, you know, Mary didn't have to go to Bethlehem, but she was about 9 months pregnant. And being 9 months pregnant, Joseph wouldn't have wanted to have left Mary alone. So she traveled those 90 miles with Joseph to Bethlehem, even though she was pregnant. And guess what? It was fulfilling what the prophet Micah had said, that, O you Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, out of you shall come forth the one who will be ruler over all of Israel. Joseph and Mary couldn't have gone to Bethlehem. Listen, they wouldn't have gone to Bethlehem if it hadn't been for Caesar Augustus ordering that decree. You see, Caesar Augustus considered himself of the gods. He considered himself to be like a god, but he wasn't. He was a puppet in God's hands. He was a pawn being used by God as if God had a problem. God works all things together. Why? Because with God, all things are possible. With God, nothing is impossible. But yet, this man, Caesar Augustus, considered himself to have the power, but God was only using him. I consider and think about Pontius Pilate. Jesus is a man standing before Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate saying, "Don't you realize who I am? That I have the authority, that I have the power to either release you, or I have the authority and the power to have you crucified." And how did Jesus respond to him? He says, "You don't have any power over me other than the power that has been given to you." Brothers and sisters, we recognize in a world today that's hurting, in a world today that's desperate, that even through all of the difficulties and the challenges that our world faces today, God is in control. Can I get an amen on that? Listen, God is sovereign, God is in control, and in this particular case, he was even in control of Caesar Augustus bringing Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, that little town of Bethlehem, in the fullness of time. And we're going to talk about in the fullness of time this Thursday, so come back. There'll be kind of a part two to this message, but look at verse 6. It says, "So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger." Why? Because there was no room for them in the inn. I want to show you guys a picture here really quick. So I personally find it amazing that the Son of God Not only being born in a little humble town like Bethlehem, but he was also born inside of what most people believe would be a barn. Others think, well, maybe it was a cutout or a cave. It was inside of a cave. Either one. Listen, Jesus came here humbly, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He wasn't born in a palace like we would have expected. He wasn't even born in a sanitized hospital. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was born in a barn. He was born in a cave, and he was laid inside of a manger. Now, I loved the kids' program that we had today, and somebody put together and took time. First of all, I want to say thank you to all of those Sunday school teachers that did it. They're not hearing this, thank you. So if you're listening to this message, thank you guys so much. We appreciate all the time that you put in. But someone took the time to build that little wooden manger, right? So that Lily could come and put the baby inside of that manger. Most of our nativity scenes got it wrong. You see, if you go to Israel today, as you can see on the screen, archaeologists have discovered that ancient mangers were not made out of wood. They were actually made out of stone. Now, why is this important for us to consider today? As we're thinking about, as we're pondering Mary and Joseph in this very small town of Bethlehem, there's no room for them in the inn. Why is that? Because of Caesar Augustus. The whole Roman world was being shuffled around. Thousands of people had probably entered into that little town of Bethlehem, and there were no Hiltons, there were no Best Westerns, right? They were most likely looking for someone in their family, a relative whom they might be able to live with, a relative whom they might be able to stay with while they were in town. So it wasn't necessarily an inn, but more than likely what it was, they would be staying in a relative's home. And when Mary and Joseph probably arrived on the scene in Bethlehem, they probably looked for a relative in whom they can stay with. But more than likely, they didn't have a place to stay because of the stigma of Mary's pregnancy, the controversy surrounding her, that possibly it could have been a shameful thing for a relative to allow this young couple who was pregnant outside of marriage to come and stay with them even for just a couple of days or weeks or months. Listen, it probably the stigma of that would have been very, very hard for them to have taken. But it could have been that because so many people were already in that town that the relatives just said to Mary and Joseph, listen, we don't have room for you in the upper part of the house. But in the lower level of the house is where we keep our animals. And not to be rude to them, but they probably obviously saw that Mary was pregnant and ready to give birth, that she needed a dry, warm, clean place to stay. And they allowed Mary and Joseph to stay inside of that cave or in the lower level of the house, the barn, so to speak, where Jesus could be born. Not the perfect environment for the perfect Son of God who came humbly, not filled with his glory like many would have expected. And yet he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and he was placed in a stone manger. He was placed inside of that stone manger, an animal's feeding trough. So what do we see? What's the correlation here? I see the correlation between Jesus, the Son of God, baby Jesus, being born in Bethlehem, inside of a barn, and being placed inside of the stone. And I think Jesus humbly coming to this world, being placed inside of that stone, being wrapped in strips of clothing, being wrapped in swaddling clothes. Do you see the connection? You see, Jesus came, lived that perfect and sinless life, and he died on the cross, and he was placed inside of a stone tomb, and the stone was rolled in front of it, and he was wrapped in grave clothes. He was wrapped in strips of clothing. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And it would seem to me as if there may have been no room for Jesus in the inn, but there was plenty of room for Jesus inside of that stone tomb. And then verse 8 tells us this: now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. How many of you would agree with me that God is not a respecter of men? Can I get an amen on that? God is not a respecter of people. He didn't present himself before Caesar Augustus. He didn't present himself before Herod the Great. He didn't present himself before Quirinius, the governor of Syria, or whoever the mayor of Bethlehem may have been at that time. He didn't even present him before the religious leadership of that day. But he presented him before these humble people, these shepherds, who many people would have just overlooked them. Many people wouldn't even have looked twice. My wife and I went to a restaurant the other night, and a gentleman from Guatemala came in the restaurant. He didn't speak any English, and we were already having our meal, and there was a language, you know, separation. He wanted to order food, and this person in the restaurant was turning him away, was sending him away. He was a very humble man. She couldn't understand what it was he was asking. He just wanted to order a simple meal, and she just turned him away, and she was saying, no. Thank goodness my wife was there to be able to speak Spanish and able to translate. But it made me think of how these shepherds, they were such a humble people. Most people would have considered them unclean because they worked around animals. They worked around dead animals. And if there was anyone that God could have brought this good news to, why did he bring the good news of the Messiah being born to this humble group of shepherds? He could have brought that news to anybody. He could have brought that news to royalty. He could have brought that news to religiosity. But he brought that news in humility. God brought the message of his son Jesus to a humble group of shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Now, not everyone would agree with this, but the time of year of Christmas, we celebrate Christmas in December, December 25th. Now, most of us would agree here today, I'm sure, that December 25th is not the day that Jesus was born. It doesn't matter. Listen, it doesn't matter the exact time of year that Jesus was born. I preferably believe that Jesus most likely was born around September or October. Gabe, you'll like this, because I believe that Jesus was born around the Feast of Tabernacles, one of Gabe's favorite holidays, right? Because Jesus came down and he tabernacled among men. But you know what? That's okay. We can celebrate it in December. You know what? I'm even considering next year celebrating in September. And I was talking to Don about this today. He laughed at me. Because, you know, I would love it if our church did a living nativity, right, where we had live animals and we had people dressed in costumes, and that we were able to tell the story of Jesus around a living nativity. But then I'm a wimp from Las Vegas who's not used to all of this cold and rain and snow up at our house, right? So I'm thinking there's no way we could do a living nativity here in Hoodsport because it's going to be too wet and too rainy. And Don corrected me. He says, listen, we could do it. We could do it, because you guys are used to that kind of stuff. I'm the wimp, I'm the one who's not. Listen, what matters the most is that the message was given. It was given to these humble shepherds, and they were called to be forerunners of Jesus. They were called to go and share the news. They were called to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9, and we're going to read through 16. It says this: and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Listen, it's to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you, shepherds, because there's probably dozens, if not hundreds, of babies being born in Bethlehem tonight. This is going to be your sign. You will find that babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a stone manger. And suddenly there was this angel multitude, a heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. I just want to go back just really quickly to verse 9. It says, and behold, the angel of the Lord stood before him, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings. Listen, this is the very first presentation of the good news. This is the very first that's what good tidings means. It means good news. This angel was the very first one to bring the good news of Jesus Christ, that he'd come into the world. How many of you guys have ever had a baby announcement delivered to you in the mail? You know, someone that we know, someone that we love, a relative, a friend, they have a baby and it's so sweet and precious, and they just want to announce it to the whole world that this baby had just come. Well, think of this, okay? Think about this birth announcement that had just taken place. This angel is standing above these shepherds, and he's making this great proclamation. I mean, this was epic, you guys. This wasn't something simple. This was this epic show taking place before the shepherds. For this day to you, there's born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Understand, guys, how dramatic this must have been, how excited the angels must have been, how the glory in heaven must have been celebrating what was taking place. You know what kind of comments I get from a lot of you guys? Pastor Mike, you have so much energy when you preach up there behind the pulpit. And sometimes I'm not sure if you're saying that in a good way or in a bad way. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You know why? Because I get excited when I'm talking about my Jesus. Yes. I'm glad you guys get excited about that too, because I know a lot of Christians that are so unexcited. They're just a bunch of Eeyores about Jesus. I don't care. Just another holiday. Doesn't really matter. Listen, the angels were excited about Jesus. And I think that we should be excited about Jesus. Heaven was excited about Jesus. And they're giving this message. Listen, it doesn't matter how few people believe in Jesus. We believe in Jesus and we're excited about Jesus. But it doesn't matter how few believe in him, because in reality, it happened the way it happened, the way it is written in the Bible. And the angelic choir cried out, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This was the greatest show ever. The angels singing before the shepherds, making this birth announcement that the Savior has come to save the world. And then suddenly, a lull. They left. Yeah, exactly. Wow. That's what they must have been thinking to themselves. I wonder how long the shepherds stood there just saying, wow, before one of them finally said, oh, wait, let's snap out of this. Let's go to Bethlehem. Have you ever, Randy talked about this today. He was at home preparing that song last night, Come to Jesus, and the tears just started flowing, didn't they, Randy? Listen, that's worship. Right, you're just standing before the Lord. You're standing in a worship service, and we're crying our hearts out to Jesus, and the tears are flowing, and we're just raising our hands. We're surrendered to the Lord, and then the pastor comes up and says, well, now I got some announcements for you folks today. Next week's the church potluck, so make sure you bring something really good to share, right? Totally interrupting that worship. I wonder what it must have been like for the shepherds standing there, worshiping the Lord, and then nothing. They left. And they said, hey, let's go. We have to go to Bethlehem. We need to see these things that the Lord has brought to pass. So they went. They went to Bethlehem. Listen, they could have stood in that shepherd's field all night long pondering. They could have been wondering all night long in amazement at what God had just done. And there is a time for that, folks. There is a time when we should be worshiping and wondering and standing in awe of God. But then there's a time to go. Then there's a time for us to fulfill what the Word of God says. I think of the disciples, witnesses of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And 40 days later, as Jesus is about to ascend up to heaven, he says to them, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Listen, there is a time to stand in awe. Thursday night, we are going to stand in awe. We are going to worship our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords. We are going to light our Christmas candles, and we are going to worship the Lord. There is a time for that. And the shepherds, they could have stood there all night long in amazement. The apostles could have stood there all day long as they watched their Savior ascend up to heaven. But there's a time to worship. And then there's a time to go. And we are called to go. The shepherds, they went. They went to Bethlehem and they found the babe, just as the angels had said, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a stone manger. Two holidays that are so important to us, folks. Doesn't matter what time of the year they really fall on. Christmas, we know. We know Jesus most likely wasn't born on December 25th, but we celebrate that birth. And Easter Sunday, we may not know the exact day that Jesus died. They say Good Friday, right? That doesn't necessarily make sense because Friday, Saturday, that's only 2.5 days. You have to look at it from a Hebrew calendar and understand that a day ended at sundown and began at sunrise, that way. Right? Anyway, we're not going to get into that. But listen, I want us to understand something. Easter Sunday morning, as the two Marys went to the tomb, they were expecting to find the body of their Savior, Jesus. They were ready to anoint him with spices and prepare him for his burial. Joseph of Arimathea had already spoken to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, where he'd wrapped Jesus in those burial clothes. And what did the ladies find? They found the tomb was empty. The stone had been rolled away, and their Savior Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. Jesus, he came as a baby, Mary's precious little lamb. And he lived as the perfect Lamb of God. As John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to the Jordan River, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He died as the perfect sacrifice, our sacrificial lamb. He rose again on the third day, conquering sin, conquering death. He ascended up into heaven, our risen Lord. And he's coming back again for us, folks. And you know, the book of Revelation, chapter 5, tells us that when John saw Jesus in heaven, he saw him as a lamb that had been slain. I believe that when we see Jesus in heaven, we are going to see the scars in his hands and in his feet. Verse 17. "Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things they were told by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them." One more time, folks. God is not a respecter of people. God is not a respecter of man. He's not concerned about how much Bible knowledge you have. He's not concerned if you have a theological degree or not. He's concerned about our love for Jesus, and he's concerned about our love for our neighbors. Those shepherds, they weren't theologians, but they were obedient to the word of God. And when they were told to go, just like we sang here this morning, go tell it on the mountain, that's exactly what the shepherds did. They went and they told. They were obedient to the word of God. And because they did that, because the disciples kept that great commission and they went and made disciples of all the nations, we can sit here today in a remote part of the world compared to the Middle East where Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We can have a living knowledge of our living Savior, Jesus Christ, because those disciples went. Because those shepherds went and they told of the things that they had seen. Listen, folks, this is why we support our missionaries. This is why it's so important that we send them cards and we send them gifts, because they have taken up that challenge of the Great Commission to go into all of the world to make disciples of every nation. This is the reason why I'm encouraging you to invite people that you know to come to church. I'm going to say it one more time, not to build this church. Listen, I could care less if there's hundreds of people in this church or if there's this amount of people in this church. What we're about is building God's kingdom. We're not building a church. We're not trying to build a reputation. We're trying to build the kingdom of God. That's why we tell people about Jesus. That's why we have our kids come and Christmas and sing these songs and worship the Lord and invite aunts and uncles and grandparents to come so that you guys can hear about Jesus. The shepherds, they returned glorifying and praising God for the things that they had saw, thanking God for salvation. And that's what we do. We celebrate and we praise and we thank God for the precious gift of salvation. The shepherds, they had this great song of praise on their hearts and they wanted to fulfill the word of God just the way God had told them to. So I'm going to close with this. If the fulfillment of a baby in a stone can make such an impact on the lives of those shepherds, shouldn't the stone that was rolled away make a much bigger impact on all of our lives? And I know this sounds like an Easter message. Yeah, those two holidays are the most important holidays, I believe, for Christians to celebrate, because it's the time, those times of year where a believer or an unbeliever who might not ever go to church on a Sunday morning, they'll come to church on Christmas, they'll come to church on Easter, and it'll give us the opportunity to share the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's probably too late at this point, because most of you have already, I've already been asked, are you ready for Christmas, Pastor Mike? Yes, I'm ready for Christmas. You've all probably already spent your money that you're going to be spending. I wish you would have talked to me sooner, because I could have saved you money. Brendan's like, yeah, I like that thought. Listen, the greatest gift that we can give our children, the greatest gift that we can give our grandchildren, the greatest gift that we can give our neighbor, our coworker, our family members, the greatest gift that we can give is the gift of salvation, the gift of Jesus Christ, because he is the greatest gift giver. And that what he gave to us, that sacrifice that he made on that cross for our sins, was something that none of us could have paid for. And there's nothing that any of us could ever do. Listen, there's nothing that any of us could ever do to make us good enough to go to heaven. It's only by what Jesus Christ has done for us when he died on the cross and said, "It is finished." So this Christmas, my friends, my brothers, my sisters in Christ, let's come to Bethlehem. Let's come to the house of bread. And then let's go and tell it on the mountains. And let's give the greatest gift of the greatest gift giver there ever was, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, we thank you so much for your love towards us. And that while we were still sinners, you sent your son Jesus to die for us. And we know, Lord God, we're only looking at the middle and the end of the story. And on Thursday, God, I thank you that you're going to give us the beginning of it. But Lord, as we've seen the middle, as we've seen the end, we know that we have a perfect Savior who gave the perfect sacrifice so that we can have forgiveness of our sins, so that we can have everlasting life. This morning, while we're all in an attitude of prayer, today, maybe you've never looked at Christmas the way we just have in the scriptures. Maybe for you, Christmas has always just been a holiday where we decorate, where we buy gifts, where we spend time with family, and all of those things are good. There's nothing wrong with any of those things unless we exclude Jesus from them. Because Christmas isn't about Santa. It's not about the decorations, but it's all about our Savior, Jesus Christ. And this morning, if you are here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but the gift that God has given us is the gift of everlasting life for those who believe in the Son. And if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, the result is salvation. And if there's anyone here today that needs that precious gift of salvation, I'd love to be able to pray for you today. And you could pray a very simple prayer. It's nothing special about the words. It's what's really coming from your heart. But if you'd pray something like this, "Dear Jesus, I need you today. I've never looked at you on Christmas as my Savior and as my friend. And this Christmas, I'm acknowledging that you are the one who came, that you're the one who lived a perfect and sinless life, and that you and you alone died on the cross so that I can have everlasting life. And today I put my faith in you." And this morning, if you prayed that prayer, meaning it with all of your heart, you've received the gift of salvation. The Bible says you're now born again. And if that's you, I'd love to be able to pray for you today. And no one's looking around the room. This is between you and the Lord, and I'm here just as a witness so I can pray for you. But if you prayed that prayer, receiving Christ as your Savior, if you just slip up your hand so I can know who you are, so I can pray for you and encourage you in your walk, just do that right now. Father, you know the hearts in this room today, and I thank you for every single one of them. And I pray, God, that you would continue to have your hand over us, your people, your church, your children. And we celebrate you this year, Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name that we all pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, listen, before we close, we're gonna do this together. Randy, you can come up, but we're gonna read this scripture together. John, if you got that slide for me. It's from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And if you can all stand, we're going to do our best to recite this together. And you know what I'm going to do? Because last week I was messing up because I kept hearing myself repeat. I'm turning.